welcome everyone to this worship service at Trinity Presbyterian Church in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our children may be dismissed at this time. Jesus Christ is the first and the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end of all things. And it's Him that we serve, Him that we preach, Him that we worship this morning. If you're visiting with us, a special welcome to you. There's a perforated place in the bulletin that you can tear off. We'd love for you to do that. It's for members as well, for prayer requests and such. You can see that in the bulletin. We will not stalk you, visitors, but we certainly it helps to have some knowledge of you. Next Lord's Day, beginning at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, Tim Lane will come back. He's been here twice in the fall. He's also done a couple of, at least one, if not two, marriage retreats. And so next Lord's Day, he will be unpacking his book called Unstuck. And the subtitle really says it all, 9 Steps to Change That Lasts. And so that's to next Lord's Day, 2 o'clock in Trinity Hall. In God's providence, our missionary of the week is WLBF, and our own Wally Collins, Wally Boswell is on their staff, but also dearly loved Billy Irvin, who's a pastor to pastors in Montgomery. He's really a pastor to Montgomery. But his daughter, if you did not know, his youngest daughter, Alyssa, went in on Thursday to have what was expected to be a normal delivery of their son. And they had an emergency C-section. And then she had to have further surgery after that for 2 hours. She spent two nights in ICU. And baby Will is in the NICU at Baptist. And so this day is quite critical. This would be the third day. They're taking him off this cooling blanket, things to help his brain. Organs are all normal, normal size, everything. They're just worried mostly about that brain. And so before this service is over and we have the pastoral prayer, we're actually going to pray on our knees, and we will pray for them. Again, her name's Alyssa. Her husband's name is Slade. They have another son named Jack, and we'll be praying for baby Will after the sermon. So, speaking of the sermon this morning, it's bittersweet for all of us that this is Rob and Kim's last Lord's Day with us. He's taken up a position at Catalina Foothills Presbyterian Church in Tucson, Arizona. And he's been here upwards of 8 years. A little inside joke between us, because his father-in-law, who's been a really good friend of mine in my adult years, Vernon Cotton, during Rob's installation here, when he was praying, he said that Rob had been in Gainesville upward of 18 years. And so that's just been sort of a running joke between Rob and me. I say, you've been here how long? Upward 3 years? Upward 4 years? So each year I'd say that to him. But I've always said that Rob has been, that God sent him to be a shot in the arm when we most needed it in our church, and really he's continued to be that. When they came, Olivia was a junior in high school, and Joppa was in eighth grade. They have had a tremendous impact on our congregation, personally, relationally, pastorally, educationally, and certainly in discipleship, in which he was called. In our last statistics before COVID, there were some 43 small groups between Becky and Rob, and 19 of those being men's groups. We've seen a lot of spiritual growth. People have come to know Christ through Rob's ministry. He's also had bridge relationships, things that are not necessarily talked about, that he does behind the scenes with a lot of different people in the community, including our African-American brothers and sisters, the least of which not being St. Mark's here north of us on South Hall, with Alan Bowen, and we hope to continue that relationship with them. We had a lot of fun at the staff farewell luncheon, so a lot of laughter, but also there were tears shed about things that we would remember the most, the state of his office, not being the least of which. You'd have to have seen it. Where he would park his red Echo, could be anywhere. And I love when I pulled in this morning, it was parked down by the coolers. the air conditioning coolers, to even his Mississippi State education or lack thereof. But on a positive note, truly, and you know, I know you agree with me, his energy, his love for people, intuitiveness was brought up, relational skills, love and support of our bookstore, and the joy that he's brought our staff and church. I know his office has been a safe place for many, many people. And then lastly, you know, we just hear that stage, good, that verbiage, good people. He's good people. Rob is good soul. And I really mean that. I was in that passage this week about the four souls. Of course, the fourth one are Christians. But the fourth soul produces fruit, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Rob is a 100-fold good soul, producing 100-fold. Really believe that about you, Rob. It's kingdom man. He's a Jesus man. And obviously, by his outline this morning, we love you. And thank you for preaching a farewell sermon to us.
Thank you, Claude. We're going to read God's word together. If you would, please rise. And I'm going to read beginning at the 11th verse of chapter 1 of Colossians. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, my introduction says funny stuff at TPC, and I didn't know what that meant, what I would choose from, but I'll work off of Claude's. You know, my office, if you never have seen my office, you want to see what it looks like, just Google Einstein office. We share a lot, he and I, and you'll see what my office looks like if you Google Einstein office. My office has been a safe space for many people and a couple of rats and other things. I won't go on and on about how special this place has been for my family because I need to finish this sermon, but suffice it to say, it has been a wonderful 7 years, and we are so grateful for the way that you guys have loved us. It has truly been from Jesus to us, and we are grateful. We are excited about going to Arizona and to Catalina Foothills Presbyterian Church. That church was started about 30 years ago by a man who went to Ole Miss, and basically, you know what I'm going to do is to clean up and to fix things. So there's always redemption. God is making all things new. All right, now for real to the message. I love you guys, and I love the way Jesus is at work among you, and I feel quite safe in commending you to him. Bilbo Baggins, when he was saying goodbye at his birthday, various farewell words came to me this week. He said, I want to say that I am immensely fond of you all, and that 111 years is too short a time to live among such excellent and admirable hobbits or people. To that tremendous outburst of approval. And then he said, I don't know half of you half as well as I should like. And I like less than half of you half as well as you deserve. And Tolkien writes after that comment, there were some scattered clapping, but most of them were trying to work out and see if it came as a compliment or not. Well, the words that I settle on are from the Apostle Paul. And he said this to the Thessalonian church. Because we loved you so much, another translation says, because of our fond affection for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you the gospel of God. But not only that, but to share our very lives as well. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul said this. I love the way J.B. Phillips put it in his little paraphrase. He says, you may as well know now that it was my secret determination to concentrate entirely on Jesus Christ and the fact of his death upon the cross. As a matter of fact, in myself, I was feeling far from strong. I was nervous and rather shaky when I came. Another translation puts it, I deliberately kept it plain and simple with you. First Jesus and who he is. And then Jesus and what he did, Jesus crucified. And that's what that gets me to this morning's message. Some of you may have seen the title and the outline and thought, oh, groovy, a short sermon. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But if you know anything about him, there's so much to say. We won't even scratch the surface. What we'll do today is nothing compared to the riches that await you, whether you've known him for decades or whether you first heard his name this morning. You will not be disappointed, and you will never exhaust the greatness of his love and of his glory. So, I'll tell you three things: who he is, what he's accomplished, and what he is accomplishing. So that's our outline. Jesus, who he is. Jesus, what he's accomplished. Jesus, what he's accomplishing. First, who he is. This passage is, is so rich with who he is. Let me just hit some of the highlights for you. He is the image of the invisible God, verse 15. He's the creator of all things, verse 16. Verse 17, he's before all things, and all things hold together in him. Verse 16, all things were created for him. Verse 18, in all things he seeks preeminence. And also, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And so this passage, which can be traced to the hymns of the early church, this passage is fascinated with and declaring who Jesus is. And I want to remind you one last time that he is the center of all that who we are. And if you are a follower of his, he has claimed you for himself, and he is worthy of all of your attention and of all of your devotion and of all of your zeal. He's worthy. He's worthy. He is all of these things. He's glorious. I love the way John Newton wrote it. when he said this. He's the King of glory. Yes, the whole earth is full of God's glory. But most of that glory is but scattered rays and emanation of light. But Jesus, in him, the glory of God resides in its source and fullness as light in the sun. He's therefore the King of glory. As the all-sufficient King, Jesus is the focal point of God's emanating glory. Christ is the King over the cosmos, bringing all things under his control. Kings and politicians may be ignorant of his reign, but their ignorance makes his dominion no less real. Christ is the King in charge of all political elections and processes, and providence is a train of his political dispensations. The collapse of kingdoms and the commotion of revolutions all unfold according to a wisely determined plan that has as its final cause the kingdom of Jesus. This is not mere political theory, but the Christ-centered lens through which we view all of human history, far back, now, moving forward. For example, Alexander the Great, who conquered the entire known world and tirelessly labored to unite them under one language, Greek, succeeded in a political move which Christ overgoverned as a means to spread his gospel to the nations. With Alexander's domination, God broke down language barriers and opened doors for the apostolic preaching of the gospel across the known world. Behind all that activity was a divine orchestration, and behind that orchestration was a kingdom. And behind that kingdom was the cosmic King, born as a babe in a dirty barn in a backwoods town called Bethlehem. And that babe now governs every event in this world to further his eternal kingdom. Jesus is preeminent. He is in his being the greatest thing ever. He has come to this earth to make known who God is. There's a place in the Bible that says he's God's final word. That if you have seen him, you have seen the Father. He is the exact imprint. He is the radiance of the Father's glory. That I cannot describe, I cannot over-describe Jesus in his greatness and in his glory. Just hear these words again. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. All things, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things. And in him, all things hold together. He's the head of the body. The church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. In him all the fullness was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Who is Jesus? He's what your heart longs for. He is the great purpose of this entire creation. He is your path to peace and sanity. He is your hope for change, for transformation in your own heart, in the life of our church, in our city. He is it. He is all. And there are so many pretenders calling out to you and to me, saying, devote yourself to me. Give yourself to me and I will give you life. Give yourself to me and you will be enough. Just a few of those things, our own busyness, whether it's romance, parenting, technology, work, leisure, food, politics, go on and on and on. You and I both swim in a world that is offering all of these shallow options of where we would find life and what would be worthy of our minds being captivated and of us getting angry about and of us zealously pursuing. And it is all trivial in comparison to the importance of Jesus Christ. And when we are fascinated with Him and living in light of His glory, and then, as we'll see, are sent back into those things, work and politics and romance and leisure, when we are sent back into those things, not seeking life, but having been given life, we enter them as new people. We enter them to serve, and we enter them with humility and with grace because of who Jesus is, because of what He does for us. I've been reading a lot of John Newton lately, and he wrote this wonderful hymn that came to my mind as I started thinking I wanted to talk about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrow, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul, and to the weary He's rest. Dear name, the rock on which we build our shield and hiding place. Our Lord, our life, our way, our end. Accept the praise we bring. And so who Jesus is that He is the center of all of human history, and He's the hope of every sinner. And I want to commend to you, whether you're old in this, whether you're recently renewed in Him, or whether you're investigating Him, I want to say you go deep in Him, and He will never let you down. He will confuse and confound you with the way He loves you. He will, because He's accomplishing things that you and I can't understand. But I am telling you, at the end of the road, every one of us will look back, and having been given the kind of perspective that He lives with constantly, we will look back on the way He has treated us and what He has said yes to and no to in our lives, and we will say, "You do all things well. Thank you." So that's who He is. He's the Supreme. He's the King of angels. He's the King of the world. He's the King of creation. He's the agent of creation. Well, what's He accomplished? He's accomplished so much, but for our purposes and in this text, I think that it's freedom and it's forgiveness. I don't know if there's a bird hunt going on in my midst right now, but I want to address it. I preached the first 18 years of my, or most of it, in rented facilities. We rented from a school a lot like Montgomery Academy. And so you never knew what you were walking into Sunday by Sunday. There was a time, and often I found that there was confusion happening behind the curtains, and if I could just name the confusion, we could all settle in. One time I remember hearing something, and it sounded like they were building a stage behind me, and I thought, surely they are not. The art people are not in this room building a stage. I looked back there, and there they were. And hey, it's okay, there's construction sounds because they're building a stage. Let's move forward. Once I heard scattering, and I looked back, there's a squirrel. So, I've worked through plenty of crying babies and all of that, so let's engage even as He's worth it. So what He's accomplished? He's accomplished so much, but for our purposes in this passage, He's accomplished these two things. He has given us forgiveness, and He has given us freedom. Forgiveness of our sins and freedom from our sins. The great Charles Wesley put it like this: Jesus is the double cure. He cleanses us from the guilt and the power of sin. What does it say in this passage? It says in verses 13 and 14, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Do you hear that? Transferring kingdoms. If you are a follower of His this morning, it's because He picked you up. For many of us, He dragged us out of the domain of darkness. And He gave us the smelling salts on the sideline, and we realized, oh my goodness, I have been brought into the kingdom of light. How did this happen? I'll tell you how it happened. The Lord Jesus Christ set His love upon you, and He sent His very Spirit to breathe life in you and to deliver you from the domain of darkness. And He's brought you into this amazing kingdom of Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, again, to enjoy Jesus, there's a certain a bit of being captivated with who He is. There's also a certain amount of being captivated with what He's accomplished. But to be captivated with what He's accomplished, there is the necessity of realizing what He had to accomplish, namely what we brought to the table in our sin, our brokenness, our shallowness, our divided hearts, our seeking after all the wrong things. There was a television series years ago which has a very interesting premise. It's about this high school chemistry teacher who gets diagnosed with terrible lung cancer, and he will be dead in a couple of years. He's lived on a public school teacher's salary and doesn't have anything set away. He has a high school son who has very special needs, and his wife is pregnant with a child soon to be born. And so here's this man with hardly any money and a death sentence, having given his life to chemistry, and he gets the idea that a chemist could make incredibly exquisite drugs. And he starts the business of making the best drugs that the market had ever seen, illegal street drugs. And he goes into it. It is an amazing picture of the power of sin and of what happens when we again and again say no to life and no to Jesus and yes to waywardness and to destruction. And he spins down and spins down. He's literally becomes a shadow of his former self, and yet he's a drug kingpin. And all through the show, he will tell his bride and tell anybody, I'm doing all of this for my family. I'm doing all of this for my family, so that they can be taken care of when I'm gone. I'm doing all of this for my family. And then near the end, last time he spoke to his wife, he said, all of this. And she said, if you tell me one more time that you did this for the family. And he said, I didn't. I did it for me. I did it for me. I liked it. And it made me feel alive. He had his little awakening about his selfishness. He had his little awakening about his sinfulness. He had convinced himself in so many ways that what he was doing was not about himself, but about others. And we all must come to that awakening, that we do so much of who we are for ourselves, that we have broken God's law, that our sin is real, it's pervasive, and it brings great harm to not only to our own selves, but to this world in which we live. And so the only way to ever really enjoy Jesus is to know how deeply we need Him. And the only way to know how deeply we need Him is to listen to His Spirit and His Word and to those who live around us closely of what it's like to live with us. Of what we do when we freeze them out, of what we do when we get cold, of what we do when we disappear, of what we do to them when we become businesslike, of what we do to them in varied ways. when the Bible says in him we have forgiveness, the redemption, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is church language, but it's graphic and it's harsh, and it reveals how much we needed him. And so to know Jesus is to know that we need him, that he's done this great forgiveness work and he's done this great freedom work. A couple of nights ago, I was out in Arizona to be received into that presbytery, that governing body of churches out there. And we shared communion together and we used the little snackables that, you know, we use here, those little one-off things. And I struggle with the couple of drops of juice that are always in there, and I looked and doggone it, it was on my fingers, and I just thought, oh great. And then I watched it spread and I thought, oh great. Blood, there is blood on my hands. I did put him there. He is there because of his commitment to me. He is there because he will not stop until he has purchased for God men and women and children from every tribe and tongue and nation. And out of his amazing generosity and out of nothing of myself, I am in that number. And so there's blood on my hands, and his blood is now fuel for me. It is a great place to be, to know the sweet name of Jesus who has loved us and set us free. I love the story of this MMA cage fighter. So, you know, he fought in a cage. That's why they call it cage fighting. But anyway, it's pretty brutal stuff. And he became a Christian. And when he became a Christian, he envisioned himself among a bunch of people who were much smaller than him. And he was telling some friends about this, and he said, "You're talking about pygmies. And I know a guy who's going over there for a year and a few weeks." And he goes, "All right, let's go." And he went over there and lived among this tribe and brought the gospel to them, lived with them for a year in their huts with his feet hanging out the edge, ate their food, almost died of malaria. And towards the end of his time there, they renamed him. And they renamed him Afiosa Mbuti Mangbo. Mbuti Mangbo means the big pygmy, because he's like 6'4", and their average is 4'7". So they named him Mbuti Mangbo, the big pygmy. But his name was Efiasa, which means the man who loves us. Efiasa, the man who loves us and has become one of us that we might have life. I love that story because it reminds me of one who's bigger than us, who became one of us, and who you do very well to think when you think of him. Who is Jesus? He is the one who loves us. Well, that's what he's accomplished. That's who he is. Well, what's he accomplishing? And very briefly, he is reconciling, verse 20. He is reconciling all things to himself. Verse 18. He talks about the work of the church. He's the head of the body, the church, so that in everything he might be preeminent. So, what he has accomplished is your forgiveness and your freedom. What he is accomplishing is the advancement of his mission and his reconciling of all things. God is in the healing business. He is in the work of making things right. And part of what he does to heal and to make things right is to bring freedom and forgiveness of sins to individuals. And part of what he does is to bring healing and change and justice and righteousness into areas and into segments of society and into law offices and into medical practices and onto work teams. That Jesus has come to reconcile to himself all things, and so that when he prays and teaches us to pray, "Thy kingdom come on earth like it is in heaven," and things in heaven are done right, capital R, right, and the weak are looked out for, and the strong seek to leverage their power for the good of others so that he might be preeminent. There is a mission. It is the mission in every place that has called us, called me here, calls me now to Tucson. But I tell you, there is just as much of a mission here as there is out there. And I just commend to you the advancement of the ways of Jesus in salvation and in the making right of all things. This church has unique power and privilege. And oh, that we would increasingly leverage ourselves so that his kingdom would come and his will would be done in Montgomery as it is in heaven. I love the story this one man told about when he fell in love with the church. He grew up, his family didn't take him to church, and he went to church and he found down at the church down the street a family and a life and forgiveness. And he was going to join the church with all the other church children. And he didn't know that on the Tuesday prior to joining the church, they all get together and the girls wear their best dress and the boys all wear a necktie and they get a picture made and it's on the cover of the Sunday bulletin. And he and his family didn't own a tie. And he showed up and someone said to him, "Listen, this is God's house, and he deserves your best. Where is your tie?" And that little boy ran out of the church and into the parking lot and wondered if he could ever find a home with the people of God. And the minister pulled up and saw him weeping, and he said, "What's wrong, son?" And he said, "I don't have a tie. I can't be in the picture or join the church." And the minister said, "You know what? I've read every bit of this. There's nothing in there about a tie. And you know what? We're Methodists. And I've read every bit of Methodist Book of Directory and Discipline and all of that. There's not one word in there about a tie. Come on." And he walks in, and as soon as he walks in the door, he says, "Boys, what are you doing? It's Tuesday. Take your ties off." And all of the boys take off their ties, and that man puts this boy in the picture and says, "This is your home. There's home for everyone here." And I just want to remind you, it's not the outward, it is every person who walks on the streets of this city, if they are made in the image of God, they have a home here. If God has his say in the matter. And so I just want to encourage you, whenever somebody walks in sort of without a tie, that you might have the Jesus sense to welcome them, and that our lives would overflow with that sense of welcoming and hospitality. Jesus has brought you forgiveness and freedom. He is the most glorious thing. And he is constantly doing. I have this band that I follow called U2. And sometimes in their concert, they will say this to the people. They will say, "We're not done. We have so much more to ask of you and from ourselves." And I always hear Jesus in that. "Rob, I've got so much more to ask of you." I love it when Dumbledore in Harry Potter, Dumbledore says to Harry, "Oh, Harry, I'm sorry, but once again, I must ask too much of you." There is something about the greatness of what Jesus asks us to do when he says, "Come and die. Come and die to yourself. Die to yourself in your friendships. Die to yourself in your relationships at home, in your marriage, with your children. Die to yourself in what your preferences are. Die to yourself. I'm sorry, I have to come to you once more and ask you to do way too much." But I'm telling you, that same man who regularly asks too much of us says, "If you lose your life, you will find it. You try to hang on to your life, it won't be there." And so Jesus, glorious Jesus, I'm going to close and let one of the preachers from the black church close us out when he has this thing that he preached once called My King. And I have, and here we go. He's the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He is enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. And I wonder, do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a Savior sinner. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. That's my King. And I want you to know him. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and for the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and he sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. My King is the key to knowledge, the wellspring to wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance, the pathway of peace, the roadway of righteousness, the highway of holiness, the gateway of glory. My King. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. But he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invisible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hands. You can't outlive him. And you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my King. That's our King. And we want to know him. Let's pray. Almighty God, take these words, and where they are yours, drive them deeply into us. For the glory of your name, amen. And amen.